great to see you. Got to get with my voice at the moment. I was out last night at my brother's 30th, and it was a very, very late night. And we had a large amount of pizza, and we had a large amount of sundaes, chocolate sundaes. Has anyone been to Dandelion Restaurant on Stephen's Green? Yeah? Who's been a glutton on the chocolate sundaes? Oh, come on, be honest, yeah. So it's great to be here tonight. And it's amazing, as I prepared my talk, can you hear me okay? Okay, is that better? Great. Now, guys, as I've prepared this talk, it's on Romans 12, Living Sacrifice. And I've had this talk and these words in my head since June 2005, would you believe? So it's going to be a long talk. No, but I've had this sense of responding and our offer as living sacrifices on my heart. And what does that mean for us as a church? And also for you guys as you come from other churches, or even you who don't have a faith or exploring your faith, what does it mean today to offer yourselves as a living sacrifice? So would you open your Bibles on Romans 12? I don't have a page number, but if someone could shout one out, that would be great. Sorry? 1139. Let me read this out myself. It's only a short one, so. I'm a theological student in the Church of Ireland Training College, and I've been given out to for my reading. I'm not pronouncing my words correctly according to the college there, so please excuse me as I read this out. There's some of them here tonight, so I better be careful. Okay, Romans 12, starting at verse 1 and finishing at verse 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. And this is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Let's pray. Lord, you know, this book here has transformed my life. Through what Jesus has done in my life, God, and what these words have said, I've seen my life transformed. I'm so thankful and I'm so privileged to be able to speak from this, Lord. It's living, it's active, and it's alive. Help us today, God, as a community, to give honor and glory to this. And may it resonate on our hearts through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now guys, in order to understand this passage, we're going to have to go a little bit backwards into the Old Testament. Because the imagery that Paul is using here about sacrifice is linked into Old Testament understanding of what sacrifice meant. And Paul is talking to a Roman community here that's predominantly Jewish. If you go back to chapters 11, 10, 9, it's all about how are the Jews reconciled to God through the covenant. So he's talking to a Jewish congregation here predominantly when he's writing this. So to really understand it, you need to go back to the Old Testament and understand what sacrifice really means. So first of all, when we think of sacrifice, we think of altar. And when we read about Romans 12, the writer and the reader would have automatically thought about passages such as Exodus 27, the altar of burnt offering. Now, this was a very, very significant altar in the Jewish congregation. If you remember from the tabernacle and later on the temple, it was the altar that was in the outer court. So as people walked into the tabernacle or walked into the temple, it was the first thing they were presented with, this opportunity to sacrifice. But the most important thing was, it was a symbol and it was a sign of the presence of God among the people. It was made in such a way that it would articulate that God was amongst the people. He was with them. He was moving and he was active. And when Paul talks in Romans 12, it's the first thing that he's trying to get across, that God is with the people. He's no longer a distant God, but he is with the people. The altar was on the outer court, and it was the first object the people would see. And this marked the importance of sacrifice in the Jewish people's lives. And it also marked the opportunity of choice. Because daily they would come in to the tabernacle or the temple and they would walk in and they would have a choice. They would see the altar ahead of them. And the choice would be there, do I sacrifice or do I not? And that's the relevance for us today as well, it's choice. Sacrifice is key in relation to choice. You will choose to sacrifice. You choose to give up what it is to offer back to God. Because without that, it means nothing. And daily, people would bypass the altar and not choose to sacrifice. So the first thing to note is that right in the center was the presence of God, but also the choice was there to sacrifice or not to sacrifice. It also marked the importance of sacrifice in the lives of the Jewish people. Now, as I was thinking about this over the last year, we have a lot of choices to make. And we live in a society where choice is everywhere we go, we're now hit with more and more choices. And the choice to stand up and be Christian is becoming harder and harder in secular society. And I'm sure if we got into small groups or with your friends or family, you would be able to resonate with that. You all have times when you found it difficult to stand up and be counted with your Christian faith. And that is a challenge. And again, the choice is there. Are you going to sacrifice or are you not? You had a choice to come here tonight. You have a choice in your own personal lives not to lie. You have a choice to tell the truth. You have a choice to stand up for Jesus in your college, in your work, in your family, in wherever you're living or what's the situation you're in. You have a choice not to sleep with that person that you're going out with at the moment, that the pressure is there against you, that is so difficult, pulling against you in everything you're doing. But you have the choice not to do that. You have the choice to go home early, as I did last night on my brother's 30th, when everyone else around you is getting hammered and getting drunk, but you have a choice to stand up. That's the first thing about sacrifice. It involves choice, but that's difficult. The Jewish people had to make an effort to walk into the temple. They would go to the priests who on their left-hand side, day and night, 24 hours a day, they were offering sacrifices to the people. The light on the altar of burnt offerings never went out. God commanded it in Leviticus never to go out. But they had to make the choice to offer the sacrifice there. And it's the same in our lives, still to this day. But the key thing is, as we move into the New Testament and the new covenants and the new promises, and we see in passages like Hebrews 13. Actually, Hebrews is a book that all the leadership in the church, I think, have all talked about over the last few months. But in Hebrews, it talks about Jesus being the new altar. The old altar was the old covenant in the temple of tabernacle, but the new covenant is with Jesus, and he becomes the new altar. It says this in Hebrews 13:10, if you want to follow up on that. But the similarities between the old and the new altar were, first of all, the altar was made of materials that the people would resonate with. The acacia wood, different types of material that would remind them of their lives. And secondly, it was covered in bronze that had gone through the fire and tested. And the same was with Jesus. When God sent Jesus down, he sent his son so that we could relate to him. Also, he was tested and he was the one that was matured through fire. So automatically we can see the links there in relation to being the new altar. But you will notice the main difference between the old and the new covenant is, in the old covenant, dead sacrifices were offered. But now Paul is saying living sacrifice. This was a massive change in the whole understanding of the ancient world. What did you mean? What do you mean a living sacrifice, Paul? We used to offer dead things, but now you're calling us to offer live things. What does that really mean for us? I wrote these few words down as I was thinking about this over the last while. For us, it sounds like such a normal expression that we fail to realize how revolutionary it was, and it must have seemed to the ancient world who heard it how contradictory the expression living sacrifice would have sounded. Therefore, it is the life of the Christians which is seen as their primary act of worship in the New Covenant. See, the Old Testament prophets were insistent that sacrifices and all the other cultic acts were worthless unless they were accompanied by righteous living and by virtuous acts and just dealings with others. But the Christian vision goes much further than that. It says again in Hebrews that righteous living is no longer just to accompany sacrifice. It is in itself the sacrifice that God requires. So do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. You see, God's new covenant calls us to offer our lives back as a response to what God has done in our lives. And this is what Paul is saying in Romans 12. He's calling the church back to respond. He's reminding them, which we'll do later on, of what has happened in their lives. And that is the second key principle to sacrifice. It's not an obligation because we have to do it like in Muslim faith, in the Quran. It's an obligation. But we do it in response to what God has done in our lives. And we're going to go back and we're going to look at Romans 8 and look at chapters like that. What exactly is this response? Because we're offered life, and we're offered life in the full, as it says in John 10:10. It's not a dead, unearthly sacrifice. It's a live, living sacrifice. And here's the key point I want to make tonight. That brings struggle. I don't know about you guys, but when I became a Christian back in 99, some of you know my testimony, I couldn't understand when I became a Christian why I continued to do the things that I had done before I was a Christian. What was that struggle within me? Why was I continuing to do those things? And I think if we're honest, all of us here have that same struggle. We all have that same tension between the now and the not yet. We all have that same tension of we've offered our lives to Christ, but we still do those things that we don't want to do. And Paul turned a few pages back to Romans 7. 14. Verse 14, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is the sin living within me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful desire. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin living in me that does it. See, Paul was saying here that he understood that the struggle within him, the sin within him, was pulling him against God's will. Now this brings me back to the altar again. The third symbolic part of the altar in Exodus was it had four hooks. And the reasons for those hooks were to hold the dead sacrifice on the altar. Now, dead sacrifices don't struggle, and some of you guys would have heard this analogy before, but a living sacrifice, because of that urge within us to go against the grain, that urge within us to sin, and that human side to us pulls us off the altar. But the actual four hooks, when Paul talks about the living sacrifice, are the four pillars that keep us there in God's will. So what are these four pillars? What are the four aspects of the new church in our lives today that will keep us in God's will? Turn to Acts 2:42, page 1094. Acts 2:42. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And then everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. You see, these four aspects are the four corners and the four pillars of the church and of our lives that keep us in God's will. Now, a little bit of research into this church. See these four pillars here? This church was built with four pillars up the front as a sign of the four pillars of the Christian church. And those four pillars we see in Acts 2, primarily teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. And those four things pull and keep us on that altar. And if we're not engaged in those four, we'll start getting off that altar, start getting out of God's will. Now, recently we've been talking about teaching. We've talked about the breaking of bread, which in essence is worship, which Owen was talking about 2 weeks ago, the offering ourselves back to God. And also we've been talking about prayer. But I want to talk about fellowship now. And what does fellowship mean in a modern day church? What does it mean for us here in Core Church? What does it mean for you guys that have come from other churches? What does it mean for you? What does that word fellowship mean? I was reading up about it, and fellowship is one of the problems of the modern church, because we live in churches that are no longer parish-based, but they're network-based. All you guys have come from all different walks of life, and you've come here with friends because of maybe you met them in rugby, or met them in the pub, or met them in college, met them in work, and we no longer live in the communities where actually our church is. So fellowship is a problem, and that's why events like the gathering this Thursday are so important, like the hothouse on Monday are so important. Because fellowship can sometimes be difficult. We're so busy, guys. We've got so much on in our lives. We don't want to come along to that, because we do have busy lives. I understand that. Very busy time myself. But we need to make an effort to build community. The early church, when you read about it, they were from such a diverse background. There was a lot of squabbles, a lot of struggles, but they pushed in. And they continued to devote themselves. And we read that in those two lines, and we can sometimes miss what that really meant. But in actual fact, it was a real pushing in of the early church. Another aspect of fellowship is service. We don't often think about service as being part of fellowship, but it is, because it builds fellowship. If you go out and you wash the cars of some of the guys that live in the flats or in your next door neighbours, of course you're going to start building fellowship. Service is crucial to fellowship building. We're told in the early church that they went out and they served widows, they helped the poor, and they built fellowship that way. But service is so difficult for us today. Bill Hybels, a guy who runs a church in Chicago, said that fellowship or service is one of the most difficult problems facing the church in this century. Because people were just so busy that they couldn't volunteer. And even in this church at the moment, with our 6 to 12s, we're finding it difficult to fill the leadership roles and volunteer roles and that. Because the problem is, and I do it myself, we sit down and we say, oh, Johnny will do that, or Moira will do that, someone else will do that. But the key and the challenge is for us to sit down and say, what can I do? And that is hard, because it means reslotting your timetable. But it's so easy to go out and forget about what happens here and what happens in people's lives because of your service, whether it be big or whether it be small. So ask yourself the question, where can I serve? What can I do? Maybe you're part of CORE. Maybe you've got an inkling of, yeah, I should do something. Maybe you're not from CORE, maybe from another church. Go and serve, go and do something. Maybe that's not right for you to stay in that long term, but try it. Because if you don't, there's going to be a huge girth or a huge hole in the kingdom because of lack of volunteers. Another one that we need to focus on is welcome. There's many new people in the church here tonight. And they've been coming for a few weeks, and there's no need for a show of hands or anything like that. But I've had a few responses. I'm in charge of the welcome team here with Katie. I've had a few responses about people maybe not being able to get into the welcome aspect of the church. They don't feel welcomed. Now, some of them weren't fair, but some of them were. And for me, it kind of made me feel really angry because they were sending, you know, me emails and I wasn't doing my job properly. But it was kind of like God saying, I think in the back of my mind, saying, we all need to welcome. We all need to be on the lookout for new people because it's so hard to come into a church. It's so hard to break into a new fellowship sometimes. A lot of us know each other. So we need to be on the lookout for new people. We need to be on the lookout for those who are new amongst us. And that applies to all churches. But the key thing to this, guys, is to living sacrifice. And a lot of you are probably thinking now, Rob, it feels like such a chore being a living sacrifice. But if you dwell on why we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, as we did in our sung worship earlier this evening, we realize it's such a response to what God has done. Do you realize that people here tonight have been set free that no other counseling structure could set people free from? Do you know there's people here tonight that were abused unbelievably as kids, and they've been set free from that through counseling but through God's love? Do you know there's people here that were wrapped up in all sorts of other types of abuses that have, you know, curled us and twisted us, but been set free to the love of God? There's nothing else as powerful as this in the world. There's nothing else as loving, nothing else as comprehensive in this world. And I deny anyone to say that there is. And that is our response. It is a love that's overwhelming. It's a love that changes lives. So when Paul writes in Romans 12, 1-2, offer yourselves as living sacrifices, in the previous chapters he's been talking about the love of Christ. And I'm going to read a few lines out from the Message version of Romans 8 as we think about this response, think about what God has actually done in our lives. I think it's so easy sometimes we do come into church and we forget exactly what has happened in our lives. Like, I'm always forgetting that I'm going to heaven. Heaven starts now. I'm going to heaven. Have you sat down for a few minutes during the week and thought about that? You're knocking now. But have you thought about that? Sometimes I think we need to do that a bit more. So just sit back and let me read out this section from Romans 8. Just relax and just let yourself almost, let your week go and let your coming week go and let the response rise up within you, that Holy Spirit response, not a human response. This is Paul speaking in Romans 8 from the Message version. The resurrection life you receive from God is not a timid, grave-tending life. It's adventurously expectant, greeting God with a childlike, "What's next, Dad?" God's Spirit touches our spirit and confirms who we really are in Him. We know who He is, and we know that who we are, Father and children. And we know we are going to get what's coming to us, an unbelievable inheritance. We go through exactly what Christ goes through. If we go through the hard times with Him, then we're certainly going to go through the good times with Him also. God knew what He was going to do in your lives from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love Him along the same lines as the life of His Son. The Son stands first in the line of humanity He restored. And we can see the original and intended shape of our very own lives there in Jesus. After God made that decision of what His children should be like, He followed it up by calling people by their very individual names. And after He called them by the name, He set them on a solid basis with Himself. And then after getting them established and set free, He stayed with them till the very end, gloriously completing what He had begun. So what do you guys think? With God on your side like this, how can you lose? If God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition and exposing himself to the worst by sending his own son, is there anything else he wouldn't gladly and freely do for you? And who would dare tangle with God by messing with one of God's chosen? Who would dare even to point a finger? The one who died for us, who was raised to life for us, is the presence of God at this very moment. He's sticking up for us. Do you think anyone is going to be able to drive a wedge between us and Christ? There's no way. Not even the really difficult times, not even those really hard times, not even the hatred, not even the hunger, not even the homelessness, not even the bullying threats, not even the backstabbing, not even the worst sins that you've committed in your lives. None of this will faze us because Jesus loves us so much. And I'm absolutely convinced that nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus, our Master, has embraced us. So that's a paraphrased version of the first chapter 8 before chapter 12. So everything in us responding as a living sacrifice is in response of those previous chapters. And those words just aren't me making it up. It's not poetry, it's not prose, it's not an essay, it's real. And they're something we need to give out to a broken world. I downloaded, I recommend any of you to get this, the evidence of the state of our nation today, exactly what's happening in society at the moment. Let me give you a few statistics of what's happening outside the door here at the moment in society today. In relation to suffering children, over 60,000 of our children now live in care. 98% are admitted due to family breakdown. 40,000 children and young people were in child protection register for the year ending March 2005. There are 384,000 children, this is in UK now, alone, categorised as in need and in help and nowhere to go. In relation to marriage breakdown, the number of divorces has nearly doubled since 1971 from 80,000 to 157,000. It's again in the UK, similar statistics in Ireland. Dysfunctional families, births outside marriage have increased from 12% to 41% between 1980 and 2002. Violence. There was group sex attack in every day in London in 2004, that's every single day. Crime reported on trains and buses here and railway properties rose by nearly 19% up to 28% to 45% in 2003 to 2004. The scourge of drugs. Cocaine has doubled in Ireland in the past severe years, cocaine addiction that is. There was 27% increase in drug trafficking. Research suggests 60% of drug-addicted mothers and 85% of fathers no longer even want to look after their own children. Homelessness. It's again in the UK with similar figures in Ireland. Approximately 380,000 people now are homeless in the UK alone. In relation to debt, unsecured debt per person has grown by nearly 90% over the last 60 years. Personal debt. Personal debt in the UK is now $1 trillion. Growing dishonesty. Benefit fraud has increased to an estimated $2 billion in 2003, and fraud is estimated to cost the economy a total of $13.8 billion in total. And the list goes on, from pornography to drug conspiracy, alcohol. And you just realise this is a secular list, that the nation is getting worse and worse and worse and pulling itself down a hole. And the only true answer is in church, in the Christian church at the end of the day. And that needs volunteers and that needs service and that needs you guys, that needs me, that means the new people that will come into these doors and to the doors of the churches you go to. Because otherwise that list is going to get worse and worse and worse. And at the end of the day, the world doesn't really care. Doesn't really care. And then you just look behind you and you see in the cross, see Jesus saying, Eloi, Eloi, Shabba Awad. Forgive them, for they don't know what they do. And then he says, offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing in his sight, so that we can reach out to a nation that's ripping itself apart right now in the streets of Dublin. And that's our response. That's what a living sacrifice is, to offer ourselves back in those situations. I want to finish with a quote that I read out about a year and a half ago. And it was from a guy called Howard Guinness, who wrote a book called Sacrifice by Young Missionaries Under the Age of 23 in the 18th century, who went to India and Africa. The average age was maybe 19, and the life expectancy was 18 months. But still, they couldn't stop volunteers going. In actual fact, the numbers went up. One such volunteer was Henry Martin, and he was a really clever guy from Cambridge. He went to India, and it took him a year to get there. He only lived for 7 years, and then he died of massive disease at the age of only 31. But in this time, he rewrote the Bible into two local Indian dialects, and he formed the basis for evangelism to locals, where hundreds of thousands and perhaps millions have now been exposed to the gospel because of that. And then a quote from Guinness's book about volunteers in general, he just said, this is a very elderly guy, he wrote it, where are all the young men and all women of this generation who will hold their lives cheap and be faithful and offer themselves as living sacrifices? Where are those who will lose their lives for Christ's sake, fleeing themselves away for the love? Where are those who will live dangerously and be reckless in his service? And I guess I just want to leave that with us. I don't want to be rebuking or heavy or hard. I just, in my own soul and my life, I just feel every day I wake up, I look out and I just say, what can we do through Jesus in his strength? What can we do? I don't know. All I know is you just have to offer ourselves back to him as living sacrifices. So what I'd love us to just take on board tonight is, if you can remember anything, remember that the four pillars of the church are teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, worship, and prayer. And when you come in here, remember, look at those pillars and say, which one of those four am I not fully engaged in? And go to God and say, I'm sorry for that. He'll accept you back in, and let's move on. Because we are the hands and feet of God's kingdom. Right from the very beginning in Abraham, when he had to go with his whole family, to the very end when we hear John and Patmos talking about sending people out. It's always been about humans responding to God. So what I'd love us to do now is let's stand together. As I was preparing for tonight, I was reminded of the stories in Luke when it speaks of all the things that have been lost and that were now found. And I just want to read them out to remind us of how we have been found. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering round to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, the man who has welcomed sinners and he even eats with them. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and he loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts on his shoulders and goes home. And then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. And I tell you that the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not repent. The parable of the lost coin. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And then it goes on to the parable of the lost son, whom a lot of you will know, where it says, after finding his son, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on the finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son, our daughter of mine, was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Let's just pray and thank God for his searching heart, for his constant running after us, his constant overwhelming love. Let's think of our own lives. Let's think of how we have got here, the miraculous stories of how that has happened. And let's start thanking God for them. Let's start thanking God for him looking for us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Lord, our prayer for this church and for our lives is that you will give us that same hunger and give us that same heart to reach out and look out. Lord, help us when we find it difficult to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. Lord, we find it hard and we struggle and we pull against it. But we thank you for your love. We thank you that nothing can separate us from that love. Nothing can separate us, God. And Lord, I pray for those amongst us tonight who don't know this truth, or those amongst us who don't really realize who Jesus is. And Lord, we as a community, we pray for them. No hands in the air, no big furore, but we pray for them and we ask you, Lord, to reveal yourself to them tonight. Lord, in a loving way, in a personal way, it's such a personal thing, God. Reveal yourself to them. Reveal yourself to them, God. May they feel so loved now that it's burning within them. Yes, Lord. And we pray also for our friends and our families as well. Lord, it's so easy for us to be pretentious sometimes and think we have all the answers, but we pray for our friends and families who don't yet know your truth yet, God. Lord, we lift them up before you. We thank you for them. We thank you that they're our parents. We thank you that they have been there for us, Lord. We pray for our friends, Lord. We name them before you now. We name the people we met in the pub last night, Lord. We pray for the people that we meet during the week. And help us reach out to them, God. Help us reach out. Help us as a church reach out, Lord. Yes, Lord. Paul, maybe if you could just go back up and start playing the guitar, it would be great. No particular song. I just felt during the sung part of the worship earlier on, and also during as I was speaking, that response, you know, a response to that, of what God has done for us. And within this song, the last song we sung, Paul, if we could sing it again, that would be great. Let's use that as a corporate response to what God has done. I particularly want to pray for any Trinity students. You've been on my heart all day, yesterday. And if there's any from Trinity that's having a really tough time at the moment in relation to any issues, please come up and talk to me afterwards. I'd love to pray with you. In any situations you're in, you've been on my heart. Also, for those who are struggling with giving their lives over to Christ, I'd love to pray with you guys as well. And just in a really sort of safe environment at the frontier. And finally, any of those who have felt that call to sacrifice and that call to respond, please come forward again. But let's sing this song together as we finish.